they know that this great man of God, Samuel, who devastated them through prayer, is not having any dealings with Saul. They know the internal politics, shall we say. And so they say, they recognize David with the words king. Isn't this the king of Israel? In other words, they know that Samuel's not in Jehovah's good graces because he isn't in the good graces of Samuel. And they know that Samuel has anointed David. Amazing. Is not this David, the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands? Did you get the context? Of Philistines. See, it doesn't say it, but who was he fighting against when we read those stories? See, these guys aren't happy here. Now, you say, well, Floyd, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not convinced. How do you know? I can't tell that David is trying to sneak into town unnoticed, stupidly, with that big sword. You've presented that as the way it really happened, and you've told us that it's because a wise man has lost all his common sense. But we don't see it, but you will see it. Beloved, I'm going to introduce you to something tonight, more tonight than any other night, because I'm not going to do this every time with you. But tonight, I want to teach you how to study about David, how to study Samuel, and any story with David. Always, through these stories, when David has problems, when he has a defeat or a victory, or after a defeat, when he looks back on the defeat and he learns from it, he writes a psalm. And our problem is, Bill, we don't know to stop and turn to the psalm and see what he learned. You got me? And so we don't learn from it. All right? So tonight I'm going to try and drive that home with all of us by doing it. Okay? So we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. Hold one finger here, one hand here, and take a look with me at Psalms 56. Psalms 56. And I might add, you may as well just kind of keep a hand on Psalms once you locate it, because we're going to go back there several times tonight. Notice what it says before verse 1. Most of you, your Bible should have a little introduction to the psalm. To the chief musician, upon, now you see that long word? That long word means, not only it speaks of a musical instrument, but it also tells them an old tune to sing the psalm to, that they were singing in those days. It has something to do with, like on the wings of a dove. It's something about a dove. All right? That's what that means. And notice it says this. A miktam of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. Do you see that? When the Philistines took him in Gath. Aha! You didn't know that, see? You couldn't tell from just reading the story that he was arrested. He was spotted, seen. Of course, he had the big sword. Okay? So now, let's look at what was in David's heart. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they are many that fight against me. O thou Most High. When I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. I love it. This is the cool cat that slew Goliath in single combat. And he tells it like it is. See, the Tulsa boys would tell you, now, David, don't say that. That is a negative confession that you're afraid. Why, David, fear comes from the devil. Well, not all fear comes from the devil. Most of it does. If you ever see God in all his awesome power, believe me, it will send a cold goosebump through you until you remember he's daddy. when that shadow first hits. You hear what I'm saying? He's awesome. And so we see here David beginning to talk to us about the problem. In verse 4 he says, "In God I will praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." Now I might add, David wrote this after the encounter. Okay? So come on back. See, how many of you understand? You don't get to write a psalm while you're in the process of being arrested and brought before the king. See, the psalm is talking about what happened in his heart and then, but it's what he learned. In other words, looking back on it, because we're going to see him dog it. Now, here's what happened. Okay? Let's read what happened. In verse 12, "And David laid up these words in his heart and was very much afraid of Achish." What words? The words that they spoke. Isn't he this the one that the women were singing? "David has slain his tens of thousands, ... Philistines." Okay? You got me? "He was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath." Now, you might have noticed back there when it said that David was arrested, back in Psalm 56, it didn't say Achish arrested him. It said someone else arrested him. Abimelech, when he was brought before Abimelech. Now, I want to just tell you that. Notice here it says, Achish is king of the Philistines, but in the heading above Psalm 56, it says he was arrested and brought before Abimelech, king of the Philistines. I had a young man tell me one time that he'd been to Bible college, and he was in Bible college, and he was trying to trust God. He was trying to believe God's word. But this had created a great problem for him. He saw that in one case, the king that David was brought before was Achish, and the other place, he was Abimelech. And this was clearly, he hated to face up to it, but here was clearly, Jeff, an error in God's word. Whatever would he do? And I said, what you will do is believe and trust that God's word has no errors, whether you understand it or not. I said, young man, your whole problem is not that God has an error in the Bible. It's only that you perceive an error. I happen to know the whole situation, and there is no problem, but you were tested by God. And what we found out is, you will not believe that God's word has no errors if it damages your intellect. I said, what? Did you not know? Have they not taught you yet that the word Abimelech is not a personal name? It is like the word to the Egyptians, Pharaoh. It is like the words to the Russian, Tsar. It is likened to the word of the Persians, Shah. It means king. So Abimelech is not his name. It is his title. Achish is the name of the Abimelech. Okay? Have you got it? Good. All right. So you learn from that. Because listen, there's going to come a verse you won't understand. There's going to come a time you're going to see one that looks contradictory. And God wants us to stand in faith on it, knowing that there are no errors in God's word. Well, let's keep reading. So what's David going to do? Well, he's got quite an opportunity. He's right before this Philistine uncircumcised king. Has no covenant with God. And here's his great chance to tell him, I may be only one, but God has told me I will be king of Israel. No matter what you do, you are the one in danger now. You are in great danger. You and all your court, you're in great danger. I have been chosen by God to rule. Nothing can destroy me till I rule. Now, if you would like to try that out, you can try it. And afterwards, I will tell you about my God who defends me against these incredible odds. I'm surrounded in your city. I have no chance, but you can't kill me. I am indestructible. Now, do you want to surrender? I'm trying to tell you, he missed a great... Listen to me. This is one of the greatest opportunities ever missed in the Bible. See, Elijah, he didn't miss it. When he was on Mount Carmel, he seized the opportunity and challenged all the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth and all the people who were following them. into a contest. And the result was, the nation didn't repent, but a bunch of folks did. What I'm trying to tell you is, listen to me. David has got an opportunity here to do what every one of us wish we had the opportunity to do. But you can't do it. See, why doesn't he think of it? Well, we read it in Ecclesiastes 7:7. Oppression makes even a wise man mad. What I'm trying to tell you is, all that good spiritual stuff just went, didn't even come to his mind. And I am so glad. Because, beloveds, I've been in some wonderful situations where a spiritual thought came to my mind and we won. But the next time, or maybe the next five times, you hear what I'm saying? It didn't come to me. Nothing spiritual came to me. And I looked just as bad as David did here. And let's see how bad it looked for David. Now here's David's way. Now we're going to see this spiritual giant. Verse 13, and he changed his behavior. He changed his behavior before them, feigned himself mad in their hands, and made marks on the door of the gate, and let his spittle fall down on his beard. He's acting out a lie. So he started lying. He told Jonathan, now you lie for me. Then he lied to the high priest, and now he's continuing to depend on human reasoning and scheming to save himself. You hear what I'm saying? Isn't it amazing that the man who dared to face the Philistine giant is now afraid? When if he really believes and trusts God's word, he ought to know he can't be killed. Then said Achish to his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? You know, in other words, even pagan kings are afraid, see, especially pagan kings, they're afraid to kill a madman. In their religions, almost all pagan religions all around the world, if you kill someone that's insane, they believe the gods will take it out on you because the gods look after the insane and the stupid. It's almost part of nearly every pagan religion. I wonder if that's where we got the saying about God looks after fools and drunks, you know, or something like that, you know. I think it's probably a perversion of that. He says, have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Well, there it was. There was David's high point. And so what we've seen already tonight is we've seen David's lies begin to get to him and cost not only his testimony, but as we're going to see, it's going to cost a lot of people their lives. David is beginning to lean to his own understanding instead of the understanding that a man should have in David's position. David, don't you see, God has prepared David for this, that he not fail. For years, David was out with his father's sheep. No pressure, no tension, meditating on the Lord, being strengthened in the Lord. This is why when these first tests came along, David could do so well in the Lord. God had prepared him by bringing lions and bears against the sheep, and David learned, realizing that he had no chance, and yet flew into the lion and flew into the bear and slew them. And in his sober moment, when he came to himself after the encounter, he realized God had done it. God had delivered this lion and this bear into his hands. And so, are you ready for this? Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference in how David reacted when brought from the fields where he could be close to God and walk with God and hear God, how he reacted to the pressures? But once he was then brought from the fields into the palace to lead the army. Well, shall I say it, the bright lights were going. And there was much activity. Armies marching. People here, people there. Conniving in the palace. Interpersonal relationships other than just God and some sheep. That David's walk, David's spiritual resolve deteriorated. And so does yours, and so does mine. There is no question that when I get alone with God, when I go and spend time at the beach, time in the woods, time away from people and telephones, you hear what I'm saying, and Houston traffic, you know, where you can just relax with God, that then when the enemy comes in like a flood, I'm prepared. I find that when I'm physically, mentally, emotionally drained from one battle after another and from no way to find refuge from the stress of Houston traffic and all that goes with our daily life, I don't fare nearly as well. I behave like a madman with spittle on my beard. You hear what I'm saying to you? Well, let me just take up for David for a minute. I want you to understand that if David had trusted God, God could have delivered him from Achish in a much more honorable way befitting an anointed king. Are you hearing that? We are anointed to reign and rule, and we get in trouble, and we begin to scheme, and many times it just gets us into more trouble than ever, instead of trusting God in the middle of the thing and letting God work it out in the long run. What David's really done, and I want to defend him now for a moment, because you see, Tom, that's right. You've got to see both sides of the man. You've got to see the part that needs to be pointed out as having failed, but you need to point out he isn't alone. You know, I've read my Bible, and I found some other guys that screwed up just about this bad. I can remember, can you? There was a guy named Abraham, and he had a son named Isaac. And both of them denied their wives when they reasoned and concluded it was a necessary expedient in order to save their own lives. And doggone if that isn't what David's done. When the pressure built up enough in order to save their own lives, David acted like a madman. Abraham denied that Sarah was his wife. And Isaac did the exact same thing, denied that Rebekah was his wife. Girls, to make sure you have that in a modern setting, you pull up to a traffic light with your husband. A gang of 30 hoodlums race out from behind the bushes, get all around your car, begin to beat on the car, break the windows, and your husband says, "I don't know who she is. I mean, if you want her, take her. But leave me alone. What the heck?" I am really glad I didn't have to face Sarah the next day. I'm trying to get you to see how really shabbily some men of God can behave at times. So girls, the odds are good that your husband hasn't nearly made this big a fool of himself yet. Have confidence and patience that even though he does fail, that he still can be a man of God. All right, hallelujah. And so now, chapter 22. David therefore departed from there. He now flees from there. Let's take a look. If we could have the lights over there. I want you to look and see. Let's put up on our screen so that we can see what's been happening. Our story began at Gibeah of Saul. Here's Jerusalem on the map. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Philistia is on the coast. Here's Gath. And the boundary of Philistia begins just north of Gath, a few miles, and comes down through Gath. It actually, the boundary line goes right through Gath and extends down like so. The Dead Sea is here. Here's Jerusalem, about 10 miles across. You see our scale over here, 0 to 20 miles. So we began at the palace. David fled up to Ramah, 3 miles north, and stayed with Samuel. Then he fled to Nob, which is only maybe a mile and a half from Jerusalem, and still only about 3.5 miles to 4 miles from Gibeah. Now, leaving Nob, leaving Ahimelech with the sword of Goliath, he goes about 20 miles or so over to Gath. And now, having made a fool of himself, he now decides it's best to head back toward Judah. So, back toward Judah, and now we're going to see him in the cave of Adullam, which is located about 10 miles west of Bethlehem. All right? Let's draw that so that we can keep up with our hero on his journeys from Gibeah to Ramah to Nob. To Gath, to Adullam. Got it? Good. Well, let's see what happens next. I would like for you to... I would like for all of us to begin to think along these terms. David's wanderings in the wilderness here is really very much akin to Israel's 40-year wandering before they entered into their inheritance. David's inheritance is to be king. But we're going to see, before he sits on that throne, he's going to look just like Israel did for 40 years. But praise God, at least it's only going to last 10 for him. Now, when I say this, I hope all of you are hearing that. Only 10 years, Bill? Only 10 years? We're going to watch David vacillate. Now, David flees, and he comes to this cave. Let's look at it. Verse 1, he departed from there and escaped to the cave Adullam. Before we read another word, we need to pick up some psalms. All right? What's burning on his heart when he comes to the cave? Now, remember, back in the first part of chapter 21, when he came to the high priest Ahimelech, he only had a few men with him. How do you know it was only a few? Because they were hungry. They had not eaten, he said, in 3 days. And all he asked for were 5 loaves of bread. I'm teaching you guys how to think and how to read a la Sherlock Holmes. Okay? We know he doesn't have many men. He only needed 5 loaves of bread. Why are you making a point of this? You know, listen to me. I'm making a point of it. Because what I want you to begin to see is one thing to doctrinally believe. It's one thing to doctrinally believe that I, in and of myself, am without strength. That I'm without wisdom, apart from God. It's one thing to believe that doctrinally. It's quite another thing to know it from experience. See, our problem in our daily life is our doctrines don't hold up to the problems. I'm trying to tell you, you can have some wonderfully right doctrine. I believe I'm saved. I believe God loves me. I believe I'm in the hand of God. I believe my name is written on the palm of His hand. I believe He is carrying me on His strength. And then everything goes wrong. Most of us don't make it for 3 days till we're asking, oh God, do You love me? Few of us would make it a week. A handful, at most, a month, and a year at Saul's court. Well, I'm not raising my hand to say, I'd like to give a testimony that I'm sure I would have made it. Mark, no, not at all. Now God is going to peel back and let you and me see the exercises of David's heart. What's he thinking? He was alone in the wilderness with sheep. He would come home to his father and Mrs. Jesse and his brothers, his 7 brothers. That was a crowd. He lived in Bethlehem, a small village. He wasn't used to being around a lot of people. Suddenly he's at the palace with the army. Now there's people everywhere in his life. Women are singing his praises. He is the most popular man in all of Israel. He scored the winning touchdown and the Super Bowl. Now we're going to see that he's no longer popular. He's no longer the object of the women's songs. He is a fugitive. He is driven from the palace. He is driven from the palace with the words from his own wife to her father Saul that David threatened to kill her if she didn't help him escape. In other words, and do you think for one moment Saul is going to keep that bad report to himself? Oh no, he hates David. He wants everyone to side with him in his oppression of David. And so you'd better believe Saul is going to tell everyone that will listen, boy, did we misjudge David. Man, you just can't tell about a guy by one big day with the old Goliath, you know. This coward threatened my helpless daughter's life. Do you see it? So that people will begin to doubt David. Oh, they will. Let me tell you something. Reputations are made and lost in a moment of time. Character takes an entire lifetime to develop. And one bad report, most people will believe it and never check it out. Michal has done a dreadful thing when she gave that wicked report. She has now given Saul weapons to use against David to get his men to be willing to pursue him to kill him. Listen to me. Let us think about this. What should be the natural thing to happen here? The greatest warrior we've ever known, the leader of our army, we all know Samuel has anointed him. Why hasn't the populace gone to David? Why have they stayed with Saul when they know God has rejected him? He is in these demonic oppressions, throwing his javelin at David, throwing his javelin at his own son. How many of you understand? When a king throws his javelin at his own son, that kind of spreads through town. So do you see what I'm getting at? Why haven't the people flown and flowed out to David? The only charge that could be brought against him so far is he threatened to kill Michal. Do you see it? How fast the populace believes that foul report. Or else thousands at least would have gone to him. Thousands. Let's read the workings of David's heart and the exercises of his heart. Turn with me right now to Psalm 34, beloved. You're going to love this one. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. All right? We read the psalm, part of the psalm, when David was arrested and brought to Abimelech. See, we didn't even know that. Until we looked at that psalm, we didn't know David had been arrested. All right, have you got it? This psalm, and I want you to hear me carefully, this psalm is written with this understanding. David, you understand when David is acting like a madman, drooling and all this stuff, that he isn't writing a psalm down at that moment? You know what I mean? You can't act like you're crazy and write a beautiful psalm at the same time. What has happened is David has left in shame and humiliation and disgrace. And now he's come to the cave with a handful of men, so few that five loaves of bread would have satisfied them all. And here's what's in David's heart after that failure. Watch it. You're going to love it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord rather than in the sword of Goliath. See, that's what he had been depending on. But he's learned something. What I'm telling you is, listen, David's failure, and when he comes to this cave, he reflects on it. And he thinks about it. And as you Pentecostals say, he finally saw it and got the victory. When he realized how badly he had failed God, but that God had not thrown him away, the result was incredible worship. Now you listen to me. Most of us in this room could never have reached this point. You know why? We failed God. And we failed him tremendously. And we wouldn't have the faith. Now, listen to me. I'm telling you about one of the greatest acts of faith ever recorded in the Bible is the recording and the writing of this psalm. Most of us could never have brought ourselves to worship God so quickly. Feeling that we failed God so badly, how could we possibly worship? Do you hear what I'm saying? See, this is faith. I have failed, but God is faithful. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. I can hear him yelling that to the other three or four guys in the cave. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. They're probably looking at him like he's lost his mind. They're ashamed of the guy. It's a wonder any of them are still with him. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Do you hear that? On the way to the cave, I sought the Lord. He heard me. What was his fear? It's not the fear of Achish anymore. He's already on the road away. No. The fear that God would cut him off. The fear that God would call him disqualified, like the same thing had happened to Saul. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And this poor man cried. See, oh yeah, man, humility. He's failed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what he's saying? He said, hey, I've been bragging about the Lord up to this verse. You don't believe it? Taste him for yourself. Here, take a bite. You see what he's saying? Hallelujah. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. Do you see what he's saying there? I was afraid of Achish and the Philistines. I blew it. Don't fear the enemy. Don't fear that. Oh, fear ye the Lord, ye his saints. For there is no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack, and they suffer hunger. Young lions mean they're fed by their mothers. And how many of you know, a mother lion's a pretty good little mother. And let's face it, not many creatures on this planet are going to get in the way of a mother lion who wants to nurse her cubs. You hear what I'm saying to you? But David says, even a mother lion can't always come through for her cubs. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. You know why? He learned it, and he learned it there before Achish in Gath. He learned it. Listen to me. David is taking his failure, and God is using it to build in him a plus. David is taking this miserable failure and teaching you and me about the excitement of coming back to God and worshiping him and receiving his forgiveness. Come, ye children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he who desires life? See, David just faced that one. Him. All right? That's why he behaves so poorly. And loveth many days that he may see good. Keep the tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile and deceit. See, he had just practiced guile and deceit. And he sees it. He says, that was my problem. I practiced it. He says, let me teach you about my error. All right? Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. He dares call himself the righteous. After that greater failure. Listen to me. Not many of you in this room have got this much faith in such a failure. And that's why we're studying it, Deborah, that it will be built and engrafted into us. I love all of them the same. I have grandchildren. I love them all the same. Some of them please me more than others. But my love for them is constant. It never goes up or down. My delight in their performance goes up and down. All right, you hear that? But the point is, I don't stop loving them. And even more so, God, David. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. A righteous crying the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And right now his biggest trouble is getting restored to God. And he's exulting in his being restored. The Lord is near unto those who are of a broken heart and save such as be of a contrite spirit. You see it? Do we go with these commitments? Good grief, y'all. Men and women went to the Saudi Arabian desert and were willing to put their lives on the line for nothing in comparison to the call of God on our lives. And we rejoice in what they did. We admire their courage and bravery. And we whimper over nothing. You say, well, Brother Floyd, I don't see you laying your life on the line. Oh, I laid my life on the line, and I laid my life down. You know, laying your life on the line doesn't necessarily mean you end up dying. 17 years ago, I left all I had to follow the call of the Lord. And I was about to be sent to division manager school with the 13th largest company of any kind in America. You say, well, are you offering yourself as an example? Yes. You know why? The scripture says elders are supposed to be an example to the flock. But I'm not bragging about it. Because, listen to me, I haven't done anything. You said, but you gave up. I gave up. No, I left it. I didn't give it up. Give up, give it, give up. Give up what? That? I had one guy ask me if I ever longed to come back to the oil business. I told him I just couldn't afford the cut in pay. I wish you could have seen that look while he was trying to figure out what I meant. How many of you know there's more than one way to be rewarded? And so we remember then that Ahimelech was slain by Doeg the Edomite, and the Edomites, the children of Ishmael, have been killing Jews ever since. But one escaped, Abiathar. And last week we saw that he escaped and began to pursue after David to find David. Now, as we begin to cut new trails, I want to remind us of what we've seen up until now. Gibeah, located 4 or 5 or 6 miles north of Jerusalem, was Saul's hometown. It's where he established the government, the palace. David was at the palace. He fled, and our blue line is the running and fleeing of David. The Bible doesn't really tell us much about David's fleeing. We know very little about what happened because he fled for 10 years. It's going to end, basically, at chapter 30. We're on chapter 23 now. In the first chapter of 2 Samuel, and in the second chapter, David becomes king. Saul and Jonathan having been slain. You know, in one great sense, Jonathan almost had to die, almost like as much so as Joseph did. David, Jesus could never offer himself as king as long as Joseph lived. The throne belonged to Joseph as long as he lived. There would always be an undercurrent, no matter what Jonathan tried to do, as long as he lived. It was the goodness of God, what I'm saying, for David's sake, in one sense, and in another sense, it destroyed him, his heart, that Jonathan died. But at any rate, David begins to flee and he goes to Ramah. and stays there with Saul, and you remember he was safe. He was absolutely safe. Nothing could touch him there. But fear set in and he fled. He came to Nob last week where the priests were slain, having gotten the sword of Goliath. Then over to Gath. And here, trying to come into town and sneak into town and hope to be hidden, hoping no one would recognize him, with the largest sword on the earth, dragging behind in the dirt. Amazingly, he is spotted. And as we read the psalm last week, it says he was captured and brought before the Philistine king. Then, feigning madness, he is literally driven from the palace of the Philistines to the cave at Adullam. And at this cave, we saw that his family joined him, his father and mother, Jesse and Mrs. Jesse, the handmaiden of the Lord, the scriptures call her. I guarantee you she's as fine a woman as has walked the planet since Mary. And the way I know that is, I've tasted her son. And despite his shortcomings, he's only a 20-year-old. Gosh, that kid's holding up great, isn't he? Isn't he? I mean, sure, he's failing some, but hallelujah, huh? We needed that. If God only uses perfect people, I'm going home. All right? I need a God that takes jerks, clods, mud balls, and does something with their lives. Because I'm looking at you, and gosh, that's what we need. But you're looking back at me and say, yeah, boy, amen. That's probably the biggest amen I'm going to get. Now look at this. At Adullam, when the family joins him, as he stays at the cave, very shortly, we saw incredibly, all those outcast, those that were down and out, the ones who just couldn't make it under Saul, those who were dissatisfied and disgruntled with Saul's kingdom, 400 men set themselves and joined themselves to David as their captain. Exactly the way most of you got born again. Most of you didn't get born again, Tom, when you got a promotion, when the girl of your dreams told you you were the one, yes, when the oil well hit. See, most of us in this room came to the Lord when we flunked out of college and were afraid to face Daddy. When they told us it was malignant. When they told us you're fired. How about that one? Most people come to the Lord when they finally become dissatisfied with Saul's kingdom.